Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, reading up until chapter 3, verse 3. Ezekiel 2, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me. And it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were words on it. There were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go, speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's now sing Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 3. And I'll read that verse once again. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. So far, the reading of God's word. May God bless that reading as well as the proclamation of his word based on this passage of scripture. Following the sermon, in response to it, we will sing Psalm 78, the stanzas 21, 22, and 23. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever the Lord called a man to serve as a prophet, he would give him a specific commission to fulfill the role to which he had been called. A prophet was a man who was called by God to act as a spokesman for him, to speak on his behalf. So a man couldn't just appoint himself to this position. And any self-appointed prophet, between quotation marks, was a pretender. He's a prophet in name only. Even though he might say the things that the people wanted to hear, he couldn't claim to have been sent by the Lord, and he couldn't point to his commissioning as evidence that he had been called to that office. Because, simply put, he hadn't been commissioned. In our text for this afternoon, we read about Ezekiel's commissioning to serve as spokesman for the Lord, to bring the Lord's word to his people on his behalf. And what is central to this commissioning is its basis. The Lord, as we heard this morning, had appeared to Ezekiel and had overwhelmed him with a vision of his glory. That in itself was an awe-inspiring experience, but it wasn't enough. The sight of God's glory didn't provide Ezekiel with the content of the message that he was being commissioned to deliver. So something more was needed. And that something more was the word. It was the actual message that Ezekiel was being charged with presenting in an authoritative way. And so we see in our text Ezekiel being commissioned to proclaim the fullness of the word to a rebellious audience. So first of all, we'll consider the audience, and in the second place, we'll consider the nature of the message, and then finally, we'll consider Ezekiel's response to his commissioning. So first of all, the audience. The nature of the people to whom the Lord was sending Ezekiel. Now, the word that comes back repeatedly, and you probably noticed this in the scripture reading, when describing this congregation to whom Ezekiel would be sent to preach, is the word rebel. They were described as a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me by the Lord. They are a rebellious house, the Lord says. And then a second time, just in case Ezekiel didn't get it the first time, he repeats it. They are a rebellious house. And then finally, just in case those two mentions weren't already enough, the Lord says it again. For they are a rebellious house. And this characterization of the nation as being rebellious, as being a nation of rebels, isn't something that had just become true recently or even over the past few generations. Rebellion really is what had characterized God's people ever since the very beginning, ever since they had been set apart. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, the Lord says. And the descendants are also, like their forefathers, impudent and stubborn. Now, when you look back at Israel's history recorded for us in God's Word, you can see it very clearly. That rebellion was evident right from the moment that Moses began to work in Egypt. It continued in the wilderness right after the Exodus. There were episodes of rebellion all throughout the time of the wandering in the wilderness. And then when Israel first entered the Promised Land. And the history recorded for us in the books of Joshua and Judges shows very clearly that this rebellion was more of the rule than the exception to the rule. And we know also that there were some high points in the histories of Israel, the 10 tribes, and Judah, the southern kingdom. There were the good times that happened in the times of the judges. And then there were the highlights of the United Kingdom of Israel. And then there were even times in the history of the divided kingdom, in Judah and in the north. There were good times. But the nation had been called to live in a relationship of humble submission and trust. They had been called to live in a covenant relationship with the great king. God, great king, had set his name on them. He condescended to dwell in their midst. He gave them everything that they had. He gave them everything that they ever needed. He loved them. And he loved them not only as a good king, but also as a gracious father. But they had rebelled. And their lives, their history was characterized by rebellion. And so what the Lord did was to fulfill the threats of the covenant. He did what he had long ago promised to do if the people rebelled against him. He sent them into exile. But it appears from what we read that the situation hadn't changed despite that, judging by the Lord's description of his people, because he doesn't say they have been a rebellious house until now, or they have been a rebellious house. He uses the present tense to describe that forlorn group of exiles huddled there together along the banks of the Kibar Canal. You might imagine that they had been chastened and that they had been humbled and they had been brought to repentance by everything that had happened to them and to their nation. But it appears that even this was not the case. After receiving this punishment, which they had so richly deserved, their character hadn't been changed. They were still rebels. That was still the single word that the Lord could use to define them, to describe them. So So sadly, these people remained impudent and stubborn. And that means quite clearly that their response to Ezekiel's preaching wasn't necessarily going to be a positive one. They might hear what the Lord had to say to them through His appointed servant, through His chosen servant, or they might refuse to hear. But the thing is, it wasn't the possible reaction of the people to whom Ezekiel was preaching that would govern the way that he would preach, what he would say to them, or that would lead to any conclusion about the success of his ministry or, alternatively, the lack of success of his ministry. And at this point, the Lord doesn't provide Ezekiel with the exact words that he needs to say. He only gives this introductory phrase. He says, "You shall say to them, thus says the Lord God." So regardless of the possible responses, positive or negative, that message would be consistent. So that message was not going to be shaped by the audience. It wouldn't be molded or formed according to the felt needs of the hearers. Because their felt needs, what they thought they needed, what they thought they wanted, was messed up to begin with. They would hear exactly what the Lord wanted them to hear. One commentator put it very well, and I'll just quote what he had to say. He said, "The Word of God is not a blank check to be filled out for the recipient's benefit, nor is it a draft discussion document awaiting the input of various focus groups. Like Israel," he said, "we may listen or fail to listen, but we are not invited to come up with alternative drafts or to argue a case for our own preferred options." The message is, "Thus says the Lord." So in the end, whether they accepted the message or whether they rejected the message, the people of Israel would know one thing for sure. They would know that a prophet of the Lord had been in their midst, and that through that man, the Lord had spoken to them. So for Ezekiel, this news that he received directly from the Lord right at the beginning of his ministry was not exactly what a young preacher probably wants to hear. And we all naturally want to be accepted. We all want to be respected. We all want to make a difference. People say that. I just want to make a difference. We all want to be successful. But what the Lord tells Ezekiel here is that absolutely none of this matters. He says, "You're going to suffer because of their words and their looks. Briars and thorns are going to be with you, and you are going to sit on scorpions." In other words, these people are not going to applaud you for your fine-sounding words and your well-constructed sentences and your motivational speeches and send you home feeling good about yourself. They are, God says, a rebellious house. And the fact is, they may remain a rebellious house even after they hear the message that you have to proclaim to them. Even after you've done what I've called you to do. Even after you've said all the things that you've had to say, they may remain rebellious. We know that this calling wasn't unique to Ezekiel. Because the prophet Isaiah had been given a very similar task. But the Lord had given Isaiah, his servant, a promise in Isaiah 55. He said that his word would accomplish everything that he wanted it to accomplish. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, we read, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So that means a lot for us as well. brothers and sisters, the word that we hear each week, the word that your pastor proclaims to you twice every Sunday on behalf of the Lord, that word is accomplishing the purposes that the Lord set out for it. The two-edged sword of God's word is active. It's at work. It's living. And so the question that all of us need to consider when we think about this reality is this: how am I responding? Am I at ease? Am I comfortable with my life the way that it is now? Am I so satisfied with myself that I don't believe that there's really anything that the preaching can say to me? Am I happy with the mere fact of sitting in church twice on a Sunday, as if the activity of sitting in the pew will make the difference for me regardless of what I do with the word being proclaimed? Those are the questions that we all need to ask ourselves, and we need to ask and answer them honestly. Now, the sin of rebellion characterized the people of Israel that Ezekiel was called to minister to. So in God's grace, the Lord sent messengers. And He sent these messengers to hammer away at hard hearts. When we consider the nature of Ezekiel's audience, of his congregation, we need to examine ourselves as well. And especially we need to not imagine that we don't have to be concerned about these same sins that had overtaken them so long ago. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul uses the rebels of the Old Covenant as an example for the Church of Christ. And that example is just as applicable and it's just as necessary for us to hear today as it was in that time. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 through 12, we read this: "We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore," the Apostle Paul warns, "let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." So that's the message for us. But that brings us to our second point, the nature of the message. What was the message that the Lord would send Ezekiel to proclaim? Now, the nature of that message is revealed beginning in verse 8 of chapter 2, in a vision of a scroll. So that scroll is packed with words, and normally a scroll would be written only on one side. But this scroll was written on front and back. And so that means that there was going to be a whole lot that Ezekiel was going to have to say. But the fact is, about these words, is that none of what he had to say would come from him. None of it would find its source in him. It was the Lord's word that he had to proclaim. And how do we know what the content of that message would be? Well, that content is summarized in three words in the last verse of chapter 2. And those three words sum up the nature of the message that Ezekiel was called to proclaim to this rebellious house. And those three words are lamentation, mourning, and woe. And we often speak about the message of the gospel, and we speak rightly about the message of the gospel as a message of comfort for God's people. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That's how we begin our best-known confession, the Heidelberg Catechism. And so we have come to expect words of comfort from our pulpits as a given. So can we say here that this message of lamentation, of mourning, and of woe, that message that Ezekiel was being called to proclaim, can we say that that was not the gospel message? No, we can't say that at all. We need to remember the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about his words in Matthew chapter 23. He pronounced in Matthew chapter 23 a series of woes on the Pharisees and the scribes. And he said things like, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He said, "Woe to you, blind guides." He said, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" These words of woe were necessary prerequisites to words of comfort. Because you can't have one without the other. There will be those who refuse to listen. For them, the preaching of these woes and their stubbornness in response would seal the purpose of the preaching for them, God's purpose. They would hear the word of God and they would reject it. And then in the end, they would be left with no excuse for the judgment that they would ultimately have to face in the end. And there would also be words of mourning. There would be words of sadness and words of grief. But why this mourning? The mourning was not so much because of the negative impact that Israel's stubbornness had on the nation itself. It led to the exile. It led to that suffering. We can mourn the results of our sin when we have to face the negative consequences in our own lives of that sin. We can wallow in self-pity and we can feel very sad and feel very sorry for ourselves when the results of sin come back to bite us in the form of the punishment and the suffering that we receive in this life or the discipline that we receive. But the mourning that should result from knowledge of sin is the kind of mourning that King David wrote about and sang about in Psalm 51. When he acknowledged the most important, the central part, central aspect of his sin. That was not the negative result that sin had in his life, but it was the fact that it was against the Lord and only against the Lord that he had sinned and done evil in his sight. So Ezekiel would proclaim a message of mourning that should rightly lead to mourning on behalf of those who heard it, on behalf of faithful listeners. Mourning over the fact that they themselves had willingly grieved God by their rebellion. And then that mourning would lead to lamentation, to crying out to God, to lamenting their condition, to seek the Lord's face once again, to humble themselves before the Lord. So that is the natural step-by-step progress and the result of this proclamation. And we may not want to, and many times we don't want to hear how great our sins and misery are. But we do confess that in order to know and to truly understand the real promise and the real comfort of the gospel, we first of all have to be driven to our knees to understand and to really internalize and know the depths of our sin. Brothers and sisters, that's not pleasant, nor was it meant to be. It's meant to drive us once again to Christ, to the cross, to the Savior, to the grace which God has fully revealed in Him. Now, Ezekiel's listeners, we know, lived under the Old Covenant. They hadn't received the fullness of the message that we've been blessed to receive. But the principle is the same. All of God's people, and that includes each and every one of us, need to face reality. All of us desperately need a wake-up call from time to time. Those members of God's people who are comfortably at home in the world, compromising with the world, living with divided loyalties, one foot in the church and the other foot in the world, need to be shaken awake. And that process too, as difficult as it may be, that process is an outworking of God's grace. And in proclaiming a message of woe and lamentation and mourning, we don't go wrong in saying that Ezekiel was indeed a preacher of the gospel, a messenger of God's grace. So how does Ezekiel respond to the Lord's call? Well, it appears from verse 8 that perhaps his immediate response was at least an inclination on his part to refuse his commissioning. There's no statement recorded that Ezekiel made, but the Lord's words in this verse appear to be a response to something that Ezekiel had said. So the Lord says, "But you, O son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house." And if that's actually the case, that Ezekiel was hesitant at the beginning, perhaps, well, you can imagine it's quite understandable based on the kind of response that was promised to him, even though the actual content of the message hadn't yet been revealed to him. But when the Lord stretched out his hand containing that scroll, when he commanded Ezekiel to eat it, to fill his stomach with it, to make it full, he did eat it. And that eating of the scroll is a profoundly meaningful act. So he had to eat it all. He had to let it fill him. He had to let it give him sustenance before he could proclaim it. That word needed to become a part of him before he could deliver it to anyone else. Well, that's what anyone who's called to speak the Lord's words, whether a preacher or not, must do. All of us are called to do this. We can't proclaim God's word as something abstract, as something outside of ourselves, as a series of facts, as a series of propositions. That word that we proclaim, it must be a part of ourselves before we can even presume to share it with anyone else. And this image, this very vivid image of eating a scroll, it comes back again in the Revelation to John. It comes back in Revelation chapter 10. Now John was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." And an angel gave him a little scroll to eat. And like Ezekiel's scroll, that scroll was as sweet as honey in his mouth. But then when he had eaten it, his stomach was made bitter. Now Ezekiel himself doesn't say anything about bitterness in his stomach after eating this scroll. But he does say that this scroll, standing for and representing the message that it contained, the message he was called to preach, that this scroll was in his mouth as sweet as honey. And that sweetness, that reflects the description of the Lord's commands in Psalm 19, verse 10, those very familiar words, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." Then also Psalm 119, verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now, humanly speaking, it's very difficult for us to imagine how it is possible that words of woe and lamentation and mourning, these words of suffering and judgment that were being proclaimed to a stubborn and rebellious generation, how could those words ever be as sweet as honey in the mouth of the prophet? Our natural inclination is to be deceived by sweet-sounding words that we hear from the world. We think of sweetness, especially in our society, in our culture, we think of sweetness as being nice, as being gentle, as being soft-spoken, of never saying anything that's going to offend anyone at any time. In our repressively tolerant society, it's words of supposed intolerance that are seen as being bitter. And it's non-judgmental words of acceptance and the world's definition of love that are understood as being sweet. Solomon put it this way in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." And so, brothers and sisters, knowing that, knowing the distinction between the genuine sweetness of God's Word and the false, could say the artificial sweetener sweetness of the message of the world, we need to be able to distinguish between that false sweetness of the smooth words of the adulterous woman, the forbidden woman, and the true sweetness of God's sometimes harsh word. Our true sweetness is found in the truth. And ultimately, only bitterness can come from swallowing the supposedly sweet words of this world, the honey of this world's message, however nice it may appear to be on the surface. Now, Ezekiel, in this call, in this commissioning, he recognized that sweetness, despite any misgivings he may have had. He experienced himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit who dwelt within him, who empowered him, was working in this call, in this commission. He experienced the perfect sweetness of God's Word. And so he accepted his calling. He accepted that calling with all of the hardship, all of the difficulties, all of the suffering that this calling would mean for him, that actually guaranteed for him. He accepted that because he recognized the perfection and the beauty of God's Word, the sweetness of it. So may that also be our response. May that be our response when we're called out because of our sins. When we hear words that may seem to be harsh, when we hear those words directed at us and the way that we're living. When we're reminded of our failures, our failure to live up to our calling, the calling that God has called us to. When we're called to change direction in our lives. When we're called to give up our own willfulness and our own independence to submit ourselves wholeheartedly to bow the knee before the King, the Lord Jesus, who calls us to 100% obedience and faithfulness. Well, that call that we receive, and we receive it repeatedly, week after week after week, the Lord willing, throughout our lives. That call may be difficult, but in the end, brothers and sisters, there is a real sweetness to it. And that's the sweetness that the world's saccharin cannot even come close to. So like Ezekiel, we need to eat this book. We need to fill our stomachs with it. Let it provide all of the sustenance that you need. May all of the words that we speak find their basis in its perfection and in its sweetness. Amen.